again, white as snow. What a blessing to be able to sing that and to know that and know it's not based upon a song, but rather that the song is based upon the truth of the Word of God. What a blessing to be with you this morning, to be together and to be able to enjoy what God is doing in our lives. 1963. How many of you remember 1963? Okay. Some of you remember 1963. Some of you have to go to your history book to remember 1963. If you learned anything about it, it was a very interesting year. The year-end close for the Dow Jones Industrial Average was 762. The average cost of a new car in 1963 was just over $3,000. The average cost of a new house, $12,650. The average income annually for the worker in the United States in 1963 was $5,807. A gas cost 29 cents a gallon. A loaf of bread would require 22 cents of your hard-earned money. In 1963 was the beginning of Beatlemania. After they released "I Want to Hold Your Hand, I Saw Her Standing There." 1963, zip codes were introduced. And I learned something. Did you know that zip, well, some of you do because you work for the post office, but the rest of us, it stands for Zoning Improvement Plan. Zip codes, 1963. Troubles were mounting in Vietnam. The continued campaign for civil rights was causing violent reactions in parts of our nation. In 1963, the Alcatraz Penitentiary, also known as the Rock, was closed due to high maintenance costs. And in 1963, President John F. Kennedy was assassinated. That was 57 years ago. But I think that most of us here today can probably still see the relevance to our lives today from the events of 1963. But what about the events of 1963 years ago? Oh, that would be 57 A.D., I suggest there is more relevance than we may initially think. As you see here before you, that was the approximate year of the writing of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. You see, I have second there in quotation marks because it's the second one in our Bible, but it's not necessarily just the second that he wrote to the church at Corinth. In fact, it is likely that there were as many as five letters that were written, and we'll mention that a little bit later. Corinth. Paul, about 7 years before this, had established a local church there as a result of his evangelistic missionary efforts on his second missionary journey, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 18. Here I'm going to show you a couple of maps just to get your context. We're going to start wide and bring it back down. There you see Asia Minor at that time, would include Turkey and other countries today, all the way over there to the east. You see the Middle East, Jerusalem down there in the bottom right-hand corner. And then, of course, Europe. You see Italy and Sicily there to the left. Here is Corinth. You probably picked it out already there in the modern-day nation of Greece. Here's another view, zeroing in a little bit more. There's Achaia, and we're going to mention that this morning as we read the Word of God. It's the southern portion of Greece. You can see that it's separated by a small land bridge there. And here is Corinth, the city that we're going to be particularly looking at. You also notice Macedonia a little bit to the north. That was the northern part of Greece. That was the Roman province of Macedonia. Corinth was in the southern Roman province of Achaia. Here's another map, again, zooming in just a little bit closer. You see there the area of Corinth. You see where Athens is over to the east. And then, again, that land bridge, which was very important, an isthmus was there. And here we have a closer view. Again, you see Corinth. You also see Cenchrea over there. It is also mentioned in the New Testament. There was a local church there. And you see the Isthmus of Corinth, that small land bridge that connected the Peloponnesus to the Greek mainland. And this is where we find the book of 2 Corinthians written. Again, we mentioned there were possibly five total letters that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and we base that on information that we find in 1 Corinthians and also on information we find in 2 Corinthians, as Paul mentioned several other letters that he wrote. We don't know for sure about those, but it does remind us that not every letter or every writing, even of an apostle, is necessarily inspired of God as Scripture. But what we have as the Word of God are those Scriptures that God did breathe out through His Holy Spirit. Paul was a prolific writer, but not everything he wrote was including in Scripture. It doesn't mean it was false. It doesn't mean it wasn't accurate, but it means it wasn't breathed out by God. What a privilege it is that we have the Word of God. 2 Corinthians, and I'll ask you to turn there if you would this morning. We're going to be starting a study on the book of 2 Corinthians. One thing about 2 Corinthians is that it's the most personal letter that we have of Paul's. The most personal letter, in the sense that he reveals more of his heart, more of what's going on inside of him and his own personal thinking, more about his personal life that we have in any other of his preserved letters. Here we have the theme of Paul's letter, we might say, is that he is defending his apostleship. We're going to see as we begin our reading this morning that Paul was an apostle, and we're going to meditate on that some today. But that apostleship, that role that he was called to by God, was being questioned by critics and false teachers there in Corinth. And so he wrote this letter basically as a response to these attacks. Just as a kind of an overview of the book, we're not going to use this outline particularly in our study, but the first seven chapters find that Paul's care for the believers there in Corinth was being questioned. And then in chapters 8 and 9, we find that his counsel regarding giving was being neglected. And then as the book closes out in chapters 10 to 13, Paul reveals that his credibility was being undermined. And so he is defending his message as well as defending himself as the messenger. As we study 2 Corinthians over the next weeks and months, I would like for us to do so from the perspective of our vision as a local church. We're particularly emphasizing it as a 2020 vision in this year 2020, but really it's our vision as a local church, and that's to be a local church that knows Jesus Christ more deeply and makes Him known more widely. So as we dig into 2 Corinthians, as we look at the heart of Paul, and we read a book that was breathed out by God through Paul, we want to there see the Lord Jesus, that we can know Him experientially more deeply, not just more information about Him, though that's important. I encourage you to get all the information from God's Word that you can about the Lord Jesus. But we want to go deeper than that. We want to know Him personally. We want to know Him intimately. Because when we know the Lord Jesus in that way, we cannot stay the same. It changes us. It changes our perspective. It changes our outlook on life. It changes our decision-making process. It changes our view of the present and the future. It changes the way that we live. But not only as we go through 2 Corinthians do we want to know Jesus Christ more deeply through these 13 chapters, through this letter that Paul wrote, but we also want to use this as motivation and material for making the Lord Jesus known more widely. We want more people to know about Him. More people in our lives, the width of our messaging may need to go within the walls of our own home. It may need to go into our neighborhood, our community, our workplace, our play place, our commercial place. It may need to go to the ends of the earth through us. And we want to be a part of that, making the Lord Jesus known more widely. We're going to be looking this morning at four key elements of Paul's introduction in just the first two verses of chapter 1. But before we get into that, before we start reading, a lot of you know what this symbol is. This is the messenger symbol for Facebook, if you didn't know what it was. Some of you see it every day. Some of you see it multiple times during the day. For some of you, this is your primary method of communication, or maybe at least a secondary or tertiary method of your communication. And this little symbol says to you, messenger. This is a way of communicating something, and it's not just a method, but it's also reminds you of what it is that you're communicating. Well, as we look at the book of 2 Corinthians, and as we get started in it this morning, we'd like to do so under this basic theme, a one-word theme, messenger. Messenger. We're going to start out with the first two verses. So if you'll just follow along, if you have your Bible, listen as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is the introduction. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are verses that normally, as we would approach any book of the Bible, probably we would very quickly read and say, let's get into what Paul is saying. Let's get into the meat. Let's get into the content. What is it he wants to communicate to us? We've got those formality greetings out of the way, but can I suggest that this is not just a formality? Can I suggest that these two verses are packed with much more than we could even get into our time together this morning, but we're going to do what we can as we look at four key elements of Paul's introduction in these two verses. Paul's introduction to the book of 2 Corinthians. And here's the first key element that I think we find, and it's going to really be a basis for the way that we're going to be looking at the book of 2 Corinthians, and it's this: a model messenger. A model messenger. Notice the very first part of verse 1. Paul, an apostle. Paul, an apostle. What is an apostle? Well, in a literal sense, an apostle is a sent one. One who is sent. Someone who is sent with a message. The Roman army would use the Greek word for apostle, which is very much like our English word. It's been transliterated into English. The Roman army would use it as for a courier who was taking orders from a general to a lower-ranking official, officer. In early Greek, it sometimes spoke of a naval expedition that was commissioned to represent Greek interest in foreign service. In Greek-speaking Judaism, it spoke of an authorized representative, someone who was sent, a messenger. In the primary sense that we find it used in the Bible, it speaks of those who were personally commissioned by the Lord Jesus after He rose from the dead to be His representative. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 13, we read that one day the Lord Jesus called His disciples to Himself, and from them He chose 12, whom He also named apostles. They were disciples, they were followers, but out of those disciples, He chose from among them, after a night of prayer to His Father, He chose 12 who would be apostles, who would be sent ones, who would be His representatives with a message sent out. In Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, we read of a time period after the Lord Jesus crucified, buried, risen on the earth, and then goes back to heaven. And we find there that the apostles, knowing that obviously Judas, who had betrayed the Lord Jesus, had taken his own life in regret for what he had done, but with an unwillingness to repent and turn to God after doing what he did, they realized they needed to select another one to take his place, as was prophesied back in the book of Psalms. And we read there in those verses that Peter said, of these men, they had three, they narrowed it down, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, from the beginning of the baptism of John to that day when He was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection. And so they selected another of the disciples, hopefully led by God, that was their desire, to be an apostle, to be someone who had seen the Lord Jesus, who had been involved in this ministry from the time that John was baptizing all the way through this time of earthly ministry to the time the Lord Jesus was taken back up, and they needed to select one. There would be many representatives, but this, in this primary sense, there was apostle, we might even say, with a capital A, that they were ones who were be personally commissioned by the risen Lord. He gave them the commission directly in person to those who had seen Him, who had raised from the dead. Paul is considered uniquely among this very limited group. There actually are 13 apostles. There's differences of opinions on this. But we know in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul asked the question, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And yes, he had. On the road to Damascus, when his name was Saul, when he was a persecutor of Christians, he was struck down by the bright light and he saw the risen, glorified Lord Jesus. No, he had not been with the Lord Jesus during that time of ministry. And he refers to himself in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 7 through 9. He says of the Lord Jesus being seen after rising from the dead. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He said, I was like one born out of due time. I was in a different situation, almost like one who was born dead. Born at a different time. And Paul, it seems, included himself in this primary group of apostles. But there's a secondary sense that we find the word apostle used in the New Testament. And it speaks of others who were sent by the Lord, or even at times by a local church. One that were sent out by God as His representatives or by a local church. These were not a part of the 12 or the 13. They didn't have to meet the qualifications that some of those others did. We read in Acts 13 that the Holy Spirit told the leadership in the local church at Antioch to separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then we find in Acts chapter 14, verse 14, Barnabas and Saul, then called Paul, both being referred to by, as apostles, sent ones, representatives. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 7, Paul tells the church at Rome to greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. So we find there were other apostles, others who were sent out. They were not of the primary group of apostles, but they still were referred to as apostles. Now, this might bring us to the thought of where do we get the authority for an apostle? Where did Paul get his authority? Where did Andronicus and Junius, did Barnabas get his authority to go out? And we see here in the verse that Paul tells where he got his authority. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. First of all, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. His authority and his accountability came from the one who had commissioned him, the Lord Jesus. When he was struck down on that road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus in person gave him a commission. He sent him out with a message. And Paul will talk about that later as he does in Acts, and even we'll find out a lot more about that as we go through 2 Corinthians. He was sent by Christ. He was sent for Christ. And we also see that it was by the will of God. It was in accordance with the plan of God. Paul's apostleship was not because the apostles came together and said, "We want you to be an apostle." It was not because a group of elders got together and say, "We're going to name you an apostle." It was not because he went to a particular school and got a certificate that says, "You're an apostle." No, his apostleship, his role as a messenger, came as a result of being authorized by Jesus Christ. And because it was the will of God. It was the plan and purpose of God. Now this is very important. Very important for the ministry of Paul. Because remember, he is primarily in this book, he is defending his apostleship. An apostleship which is under attack. And you know, if the messenger's integrity can be undermined, what does that do to the message? Now, it doesn't change the message. It doesn't mean the message is not true, but it brings the message into question in the mind of others. We see that occurring all the time politically in this season of an election and a campaigns. We see much being attached to the candidates, right? To the ones who may be running for a particular political office. If that person's integrity can be undermined, whether or not their message is true or false, that message can become questioned by those who are wondering. So how does that apply to you? Well, that's really what we want to look at in this book. We want to see about Paul. We want to have confidence in Paul. We want to understand that he has integrity and therefore his message is sure and God has shown us that. But you know, there's also an importance for you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and your ministry. Not in the primary sense. You know, Peter, James, and John, they're not going to stick your name in there, even if your name is Peter, James, or John. You're not one of those original apostles with a capital A. You didn't see the Lord Jesus physically after he has risen from the dead. There are no present-day apostles in that sense. There is no apostolic succession as some groups would teach. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us that the household of God was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. They had that foundational ministry. But I would suggest that it does apply to you in the secondary sense. I want to suggest to you, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that you have been sent with the gospel. In John chapter 13, after the Lord Jesus had gotten down and washed the dirty feet of His followers, He says this to them in verses 14 to 16. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, now get this, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. What's he saying? You are my servants, and I am sending you. I am sending you. He was going to commission them. Yes, primarily in that sense for them of being apostles, but that responsibility has passed on to us. In John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, the Lord Jesus said when He appeared to His disciples after His resurrection, "As the Father has sent Me, I also send you." Peter and James and John are not on earth today. We have their writings. But they're not here, but you're here. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you have that responsibility now passed along to you. In Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15, Paul emphasizes this. He says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Paul is our model. Paul is our model. In the first letter that we have recorded that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, in chapter 11, in verse 1, he says this, "Imitate Me, just as I also imitate Christ." And as we go through the book of 2 Corinthians, we're going to see Christ's model reproduced in Paul's model for us. We're going to see things about Paul's life, about Paul's heart, about Paul's thinking, about the message that Paul had and was taking that we can learn from, that Paul would say, "Imitate Me in your own messaging." As you go out with the message, Paul could say, "Imitate Me as I imitate Christ." At this time in Paul's life, he had 20 years of ministry behind him. He was probably in his late 50s. And he had been serving the Lord, taking the message to others for probably 20 years. Paul was under attack. Do you know that you're under attack as a messenger? The culture in which we live, the world system where we live, we'll see this in 2 Corinthians, we're under attack by our culture. Oh, we're going to see also in 2 Corinthians that the devil is our adversary, not only trying to tempt us to sin, not only trying to get us off the path of God's will, but he's our adversary in this whole idea of taking the gospel to the world. He's blinding the minds of those who don't believe. And we're also under attack in our role as messengers by our own flesh. We're going to see this in 2 Corinthians 2. that old self within us that doesn't want to step out, that doesn't want to make someone uncomfortable, that doesn't want to be uncomfortable, that doesn't want to speak out when it's unpopular. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I want to pause just for a moment to give you just a few seconds to ask the Lord to make you a messenger like Paul, as he is like Christ. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you have received Him as the one who died for your sins and rose again, and you have placed your faith and trust in Him alone for forgiveness of your sins, for eternal life, then you are a messenger. I am a messenger. But I want to be a messenger like Paul. I don't want to be satisfied with being the messenger that I am right now. I want to be a messenger like Paul. Do you want to be a messenger like Paul? Let me get just a moment. If you'd like to ask the Lord to do that in your life, just I'm going to pause for a moment. Even as I do it silently, I'll ask you to do it as well if you'd like. Amen. Amen. A model messenger. Here's our second key element. We got to quickly move along. It's a functioning family. A functioning family. Notice how verse 1 ends. And Timothy, our brother. Timothy, our brother. We read in Acts chapter 16 that when Paul came on his missionary journey, Derbe and Lystra, he found a certain disciple there. His name was Timothy. Timothy's mother was a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. It seems that maybe he wasn't a believer. And Timothy, we read, was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and at Iconium. And Paul said, I want you to come with us and be a part of our missionary team. Timothy was already a brother, but he became a close co-worker of Paul. And here we have an emphasis on family. There are a lot of things that make us think about family. One thing that has brought family, I think, to a lot of people's attention in the last 2 weeks is something that occurred 2 weeks ago today when Kobe Bryant and his daughter Gigi were killed in that helicopter crash along with 7 other people. And we have heard a lot about Vanessa Bryant and that family during these past 2 weeks. We've heard a lot about the way that Kobe was a girl dad, and we've heard a lot about the way they functioned as a family. It reminds us of the importance of family, and it reminds us that family is not the world's idea, it's not a human idea, it's God's idea, it's God's design. Well, in what sense are true believers a family? Well, the Bible says that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Ephesians 3:15 speaks of the whole family of God in heaven and earth. We function as family members. Paul wrote to Timothy. The same Timothy here, he wrote 2 letters to Timothy we have recorded, preserved. Verses 1 and 2, he tells Timothy, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. And we can go throughout his writings and we can see that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And a part of that should be lived out in this idea of discipling relationships that is a part of our vision, that's our prayer focus for the week. This idea of accountability with other believers, that we're interacting because we are connected and we want to be more closely connected in our lives. It's our responsibility. We're going to regret that, I think, at the judgment seat of Christ as believers when we get there to give an account not of our sin, but of how we have used what God has given to us. One of the things He's given to us is community, and I think that in many ways we're going to regret how we have not functioned as a family in the way that God wanted us to. But also this family is to function not only as family members, but also as messengers. Can I suggest that we need each other in getting the message of the gospel to those who are not yet family members by faith? Oh, we need each other. Here's a picture of four of the original members of the Pony Express. That's not a rock band, by the way. That was a group of men who would travel and take mail from east to west, primarily from St. Joseph, Missouri, to the West Coast. And Charles Cliff and Gus Cliff are brothers. They're in the front of this picture. And these brothers rode with the Pony Express. And to me, that's a picture of working together in the family to deliver a message that we can't do on our own. We're not in this alone. It's not for you to do by yourself or for me to do by ourselves. No, we are a family of co-workers. We are a family of messengers, and we need to be praying for one another, encouraging one another, challenging one another, teaching one another, learning from one another, going together and taking the gospel out two by two or more. Your family needs you to message with them. Will you? Your family needs you to message with them. Will you do that as part of the family? A third key element here in 2 Corinthians verses 1 and 2 is a recognized recipient. A recognized recipient. Notice here in verse 1, the second half of the verse, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. You notice two groups there that are focused on. One is the church, and the second is the saints. They were the recipients of the letter. This was not some junk mail or something addressed to current occupant. Rather, it was addressed to a group of people who were very recognized by Paul and Timothy, and these groups of people knew Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy had both spent time there. Paul is the writer. Timothy is the co-sender. I don't think that he was the co-author. But these people were recognized. They're also recognized by us. We have two letters in our New Testament that were written to these people. We've learned a lot about them there and in other places. But I think they also are recognized because they remind us of ourselves. They remind us of ourselves. The church. We'll just get started with this. We're going to close. We're not going to get all the way through this, but we'll pick it up next Sunday. The church. The ekklesia. That's your Greek word for today. Ekklesia. Let's say it together. One, two, three. Ekklesia. Wow, that's great. And we're not just speaking in tongues without an interpreter, because it means ones who were called out. Ones who were called out. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you are a part of the church. You have been called out. You have been called out of the world. God has called you. Now, you still live in the world, but the Lord Jesus said, those who know Him are in the world, but we're not of the world anymore. So we still live here in this world system, but this world system is not what is shaping our worldview and our thinking and our perspective. Not at all. We are called out of the world. We are called out to God. Notice that this church is the church of God. It's not the church of the elders. It's not the church of the city. It's not the church of the people. It's the church of God. He has called us out to Himself, and He has called us out with one another. He has called us out with one another. A recognized recipient. We'll pick up here next week. It's time for us to close. The church. The church. A model messenger. Are you willing to ask God to make you a messenger like Paul. If you are, know there's going to be some persecution coming. We're going to see that all through 2 Corinthians. Are you willing to function as a brother, a sister in the family of God? That's the call. That's the call of 2 Corinthians. I issue it to you today. We're going to pray, and then as just a verse is played on the piano, think about this. Respond to God. Father, thank you for our time and your word. Your word is precious. Your Son is precious. Your Holy Spirit is precious. Father, thank you for helping us to get our toes in the water of 2 Corinthians. Lord, I'm already deeply convicted and I hadn't gotten past the first verse yet. Father, continue to do a work in our hearts. Father, we're messengers. Help us to not take that lightly. We can't do it alone, Lord. We can't do it without you. We can't do it without one another. We don't want to try to do it without you or without one another. And Father, if there's anybody here this morning that's never responded positively to the message of the gospel, may our feet be beautiful this morning in bringing the good news of peace to them. In Jesus' name, amen.